Let's pray then, as we begin the session tonight, of looking at an extremely important part of recent history. Lord God, we want to thank you for our Bibles. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. It's like a fire that burns within our hearts. Your word is sweeter than honey, is more precious than gold and silver. We thank you, Lord God, for how your word is milk and meat to our soul. It is spiritual food. It is a seed that always produces that which it's sent to accomplish. We thank you, Lord God, that your gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And we ask, Lord God, that you would deepen our faith in you, that you would deepen our knowledge of your word, that you'd widen our vision, that you'd make us more effective in winning souls to you. Lord, help us to understand the times. Help us to understand why the world is like it is now, and understand what has happened recently in our very own lifetimes. We ask, Lord God, that you may mercifully and graciously give us discernment and insight this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Iron Curtain and the Cold War. What has that got to do with you and a biblical worldview? A lot, as you'll find. Sir Winston Churchill, in a speech at Westminster College in Fulton, Missouri, on the 5th of March, 1946, coined the phrase, the Iron Curtain. He said, "An iron curtain has descended across the continent, from Stettin in the north to Trieste in the south. Barbed wire barricades, walls and machine gun towers were going up, sealing off the captive nations occupied by the Soviet Union from the neighbors in the west. The Iron Curtain divided a continent, and it trapped hundreds of millions of people under communism. The Soviet dictator, Joseph Stalin, declared that the Second World War was not a disaster. You might have thought it was a disaster, but you'd be mistaken. The Second World War was a great opportunity, Stalin said, to extend communism into the very heart of Europe. Communism has proven to be the greatest disaster the world has suffered. The 20th century has been the bloodiest century in all of history. And humanism has proven to be the most destructive religion of all time. Far more people have been killed in the name of atheism than by all other religions combined." Now, you'll hear in university people saying, "More people have been killed by religion than all other means." You could say, well, that's true if you acknowledge that atheism is a religion. When you recognize that atheism and secular humanism are religions, then it's true. More people have been killed in the name of the religion of atheism than by all other means combined. That is true. But that's not what they're meaning when they bring up that subject. You can do a judo throw and turn the tables on him if you know these facts that we will share tonight. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. Vladimir Lenin, the founder of the Soviet Union, declared, atheism is the natural and inseparable part of communism." Have you met Christian communists? We've met people who claim to be Christian communists. That's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. "Atheism is the natural and inseparable part of communism. We must hate," said Vladimir Lenin. "Hatred is the basis of communism." Can anyone tell me what would be the inconsistency for a Christian communist? If hatred is the base of communism, would that conflict with Christianity in some way? What's the base of Christianity? How can we say that we can be one with people who have lies, atheism, and hatred as their foundation? Lord Acton said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." The Black Book of Communism documents that, according to the communist regime's own archives, the death toll is at least 100 million people killed by communist governments between 1917 and 1991. And this book is written by ex-communists themselves. The greatest killer in all of history has been communism, Marxism, secular humanism, the secular state. Let's look at where the Cold War began. The Second World War, according to our textbooks, began when Germany invaded Poland and Britain declared war on Germany to protect Poland. Problem with this is that Soviet Union invaded Poland at the same time, the same month of September, and divided up Poland, so half of Poland went to the Soviet Union, half went to Germany, and then Russia invaded Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, and Finland as well. And Britain and France and America made allies of the Soviet Union because Poland had been invaded by Germany. But the problem is, Stalin was every bit as bad and even worse than Adolf Hitler. And communism is far worse than Nazism, because Nazism is national socialism, communism is international socialism. The Second World War ostensibly began in order to protect Poland, and it ended with giving Poland and all of Eastern and Central Europe over to the Soviet Union, to a totalitarian, KGB-based rule of terror. Didn't look like Second World War accomplished much aside from expanding the Soviet Union in real terms. I'm not speaking against the courage of the people involved. My father fought in the 8th Army in Montgomery in North Africa, and I had relatives involved in the war on all sides. But the fact is, I've got to admit, the only real winner at the end of the Second World War was the Soviet Union and communism. They're the ones who extended their territory. The rest of us only lost, despite having won battles. I mean, having lost in the long term. Poland, for whose freedom Great Britain had ostensibly entered the war, was now little more than a satellite of the Soviet Empire ruled by men chosen by Moscow. And its population was now imprisoned behind a line of barbed wire, watchtowers, minefields, a physical iron curtain. And don't forget the secret police. To spy on its captive populations, the Soviet Union set up secret police. In the Soviet Union, it was the KGB. In Bulgaria, it was the DS. In Czechoslovakia, the STB. In Hungary, the AVB. In Poland, the SB. In Romania, the Securitate. And in East Germany, it was the Stasi, the Ministry of State Security. They always have nice names for horrible institutions. The Stasi maintained a huge network of 90,000 secret police and 175,000 paid informants. They kept files on 4 million East Germans. That's a full quarter of their population. The first crisis of the Cold War was the Berlin blockade. The Berlin Wall was manned by 15,000 guards, the so-called Volkspolizei, called Vopos by the locals. When Joseph Stalin attempted to starve West Berlin into submission by cutting off all electricity and supplies on the 23rd of June 1948, the Western powers responded with the Berlin Airlift. The Berlin Airlift was the first serious global crisis of the Cold War. West Berlin was kept alive, a little island of freedom in a sea, an ocean of communism. Kept alive by an airlift of over 150 aircraft, supplying an average of 5,000 tons a day. The South African Air Force was part of that. By the time the Soviets ended the blockade on the 12th of May 1949, over 2.5 million tons had been delivered at the cost of 60 aircrew who had died in aircraft crashes. Phenomenal thing considering the size of the planes, mostly C-47s, which we call Dakotas, DC-3s, had done most of the deliveries. I've read nonsense in Time magazine, such as nobody was killed during the Cold War. You have got to be kidding. That there are journalists that ignorance is hard to believe. Here's just a few places where people were killed during the Cold War. There were numerous hot fronts in the so-called Cold War. The Cold War included full-scale military war in Korea, where 2 million people died in a three-year conflict. Evidence has since surfaced, since the Soviet Union collapsed in the 1990s, that Joseph Stalin was planning to follow up the Korean attack with a military offensive to take Western Europe. He was deterred by the quick international response in Korea, which included South African Air Force elements who contributed to the international attempt to liberate and defend Korea. Of course, millions died in Cambodia at the hands of the communists. And Red China, as you know, famously at Tiananmen Square, thousands of students were killed when they were protesting for religious and political freedom and freedom of speech. Here's a student with a school book standing in front of Soviet-built Chinese tanks. But long before Tiananmen Square, there was the protest in Berlin in 1953. And here are students in East Berlin throwing rocks at Russian T-34 tanks. After the death of Joseph Stalin, 1953, not many people mourned that event, over 100,000 East Berlin workers protested against the Soviet occupation of their city. Two Soviet armored divisions were sent into East Berlin to crush the protest in June 1953. Over 100 people that we know of were killed, and 25,000 protesters injured and arrested by the police at that time. Then there was the uprising in Hungary in 1956. July 1956, a full-scale uprising in Hungary shook the Soviet Empire. Mass demonstrations demanded the withdrawal of Soviet troops. And in Budapest, a massive statue of Stalin was toppled and, as you can see, literally defaced. Soviet troops poured into Hungary, and over 20,000 Hungarians were killed in the repression. Tens of thousands more were arrested and imprisoned. And 250,000 Hungarians fled to the West, voting with their feet no to the Soviet occupation. But the Berlin Wall was the most tangible, visible symbol of the Cold War and of the Iron Curtain, a city divided right down the middle. The Berlin Wall was concrete proof of the failure of scientific socialism. When people come up in university about what a wonderful thing socialism is and how great communism is, you can ask questions like, then why did the workers' paradise of East Germany need a Berlin Wall to prevent their people from escaping? To prevent Germans in the Soviet zone from fleeing to the western zone of Berlin, a 165-kilometer wall was constructed to seal off West Berlin's Island of Freedom from communist East Germany. Here's the Vopos lining up at the Brandenburg Gate on that key day as they started to construct the Berlin Wall. An American tank facing off against Russian tanks at Checkpoint Charlie. A Vopo stringing up the barbed wire. People in West Berlin separated from family members on the other side of the city, lifting up a baby to communicate that a baby is born to family members on the other side. Soon people had to use stepladders to be able to see over the wall and be able to wave and communicate to family members on the wrong side. But the wall got higher. The barbed wire got thicker. And the Island of Freedom was cut off from the rest of Germany under the Soviet control. This church was imploded. Anti-vehicle traps down the center of the city. The Berlin Wall included 289 concrete observation posts, machine gun towers, and 123 kilometers of electric fencing. You know the cost of one heater in your home? Think of not a meter, think of a kilometer of electric fencing. Think of 1,000 kilometers of electric fencing. This wasn't just 123 kilometers around Berlin, but there was 1,100 kilometers of Berlin of electric fencing between East and West Germany. There was a further death strip stretching 1,393 kilometers of the border between communist East Germany and free West Germany, constructed with 724 machine gun posts or observation towers and 1,161 more kilometers of electric fencing. And 54,000 self-firing devices. There's a human firing device, but they had self-firing devices too. And 190 kilometers of minefields. Destruction of buildings. Funny how the communists always promise houses, jobs, and so on if you vote for them. But when they come to power, they demolish houses and they take away jobs. Even this beautiful church imploded because they just didn't like churches. Just at the Berlin Wall, between the 13th of August 1961 and the 30th of July 1983, 73 people were known to have been killed by the communists while attempting to escape over the Berlin Wall. This is documented at the Checkpoint Charlie Museum. Take Peter Fetcher here, 18 years old. Here he is in a suit purchased for his birthday, his 18th birthday. The next day, shot dead on the other side of the Berlin Wall. He was bleeding for a full hour and they wouldn't allow, and the people in the West heard his cries and they couldn't help because it was on the communist side still. Communists built the wall just inside there, so even though he's on the other side, they couldn't help him until he was a few meters further. And then, when he had died, then they carried him and, in this famous picture, brought him back to bury him in East Germany. 18-year-old shot in the back for the crime of trying to move from one part of a city to another. Many memorials like this at the Berlin Wall, at Checkpoint Charlie, of people killed by the communists for daring to exercise what you and I would call freedom of movement. freedom of choice. There's at least 182 more people that were killed that we know of attempting to escape from East to West Germany across the common border, not the Berlin Wall, but now the Iron Curtain. And that's just between 1961 and 1983. It's many hundreds more if we go outside of that time frame that I have exact stats for. 60,000 people were arrested during that time for preparation for escape or assistance or complicity in attempting to escape from East to West Germany. And sentences for these heinous crimes of trying to move to another part of the country ranged from 16 months imprisonment to life imprisonment in hard labor camps. Yet, during that same time period, 191,000 East Germans managed to escape from East to West Germany, 38,000 by digging tunnels. Do you know how much work a tunnel is? Yet they dug tunnels. By improvised air machines, hot air balloons, hidden inside vehicles, traveling from East to West Berlin, 2,768 East German soldiers and officers on duty, including a colonel, escaped to the West. This man is one of the ones who succeeded in getting his friends out, but he died in the attempt. He's the only one killed of 11 in his flatbed truck driving through the war before they made it much stronger. But this East German was killed by a bullet, a single bullet that passed where the arrow was getting through the door. But he succeeded in getting his other 11 friends to the West. The oldest man to escape by tunnel, if you know, 84 years old. Youngest we know to escape, 4 years old. And this true story was actually the subject of a Walt Disney movie of the family that constructed a hot air balloon to escape over the Berlin Wall. And they succeeded. This is one of the famous pictures. Many of you would have seen this, of an East German Vopo Volkspolizei. I've seen this 8mm film where he's standing looking right and left, and then he's running for the wall. As he gets here, he flings his AK off to the side, throws his helmet to the side, puts his hand, of course, because you don't want to jump in uniform into, you might get shot. So to make it quite clear, and the biggest grin over his face. It's the most wonderful picture to see the actual film footage of this man's escape. This is Checkpoint Charlie. I've smuggled through Checkpoint Charlie, one of the more exhilarating things I've done, when it was communist border post, and you can see here all the obstacles when you're driving through. And this is where the pedestrians have to walk through. I went through as a pedestrian on that occasion. But this is one of the unsuccessful escapes. These people were all machine gunned to death before they broke through the last barrier. You can see they'd gotten through as far as where the bus is at this point. And that was as far as they could get. This is one of the successful escapes. I've seen this in film footage as well. You can see pictures of this in, for example, In the Face of Evil, the documentary on Ronald Reagan's war against communism. And here's a woman from East Berlin escaping. And you can see as she dives through the barbed wire, how her hair gets caught in the barbed wire and hair's yanked backwards. And here she's actually wiping blood off her forehead. I've seen the 8mm again of this. But she's still smiling, even though she's cut herself and bleeding from the head, escaping through the fence. Now, take a good look at this obstacle. Because this man lived in the West, and he bought a car that would fit under those Pepmanstick border control posts. And he put his future wife, his fiance, behind him and his future mother-in-law in the boot and driving out really fast. He came screaming along here literally with bullets flying and went under every one of those and passed, weaving through this obstacle course and out to freedom. He removed the mirror so that it would fit under the border. The next week this couple did the same thing. This man also got from East Berlin, his fiance from East Berlin, and got her in the back of the car, and they escaped same way. So shortly after that, the Vopos added extensions to their peppermint sticks so that nobody could try that one again. Two in 1 week was too much. This is another one, the great escape, showing human ingenuity in the face of communist tyranny. This lady was a seamstress, and she made three communist uniforms, Russian uniforms, for these friends, including her fiancé, and they liberated a communist staff car, and driving out at Checkpoint Charlie, just saluted the guards at the gate and drove into the West and freedom. And under the front seat was the seamstress who'd done the uniforms, and a successful op. This picture was taken afterwards in West Berlin after the successful escape. You will not believe the different ways people escaped and where they hid, getting from East Germany to West Germany. Here's one of the protests in West Germany. There remains but one Germany, and Germany remains German. There will be no unity for Europe until there's freedom for Berlin. Very true. Now, the Cold War almost went nuclear during the Cuban Missile Crisis in October 1962. The vicious conflicts in Vietnam, in Laos and Cambodia were hot parts of the Cold War. The invasion of Czechoslovakia in 1968. Anyone who believed that communism could be reformed from within was shaken by the communist invasion, the Soviet invasion of Czechoslovakia in 1968. The Czech Communist Party chief, Alexander Dubček, attempted to create what he called socialism with a human face. As a result of economic reforms in Czechoslovakia, the other East European satellite states complained that their positions were being undermined by the reforms in Czechoslovakia. Of course, more freedom, more prosperity in Czechoslovakia. Their own citizens saying, why can't we have this here? Some of them are trying to escape Czechoslovakia. Not good. They had an iron curtain with the West, not with Czechoslovakia. It's too easy for the people to escape into another communist country. Communism with a human face was unacceptable. The response was that Leonid Brezhnev, who was called a reformer, ordered a full-scale Warsaw Pact invasion of Czechoslovakia to restore Orthodox communism. The Prague Spring ended in August 1968 as 500,000 Warsaw Pact troops invaded Czechoslovakia and overwhelmed the courageous Czech patriots. Here's a picture of Bill Bethman in 1968 going the other way. While hundreds of thousands are fleeing Czechoslovakia, Brother Andrew and Richard and Bill Bethman phoned one another and said, race you to Wenceslas Square. Well, Bill Bethman got there first because Austria is a whole lot closer than Holland, but they were in Wenceslas Square in Prague as the Soviets were coming in with their tanks, literally flattening cars, shaving off the sides of cars as they went down the streets. These tanks just, you can imagine a 50-ton tank can just crush any of these normal vehicles, these 1.5 or less ton vehicles, and they just shaved vehicles down the side as their tracks went over. And Bill Bethman and Brother Andrew were climbing onto Russian tanks, handing Russian Bibles to the Russians. They said, you know, we didn't have to smuggle Bibles into Russia, they were coming to us. So while everyone was fleeing the one way, there were two people going in the other way. The Soviet Empire reached its peak during the period of detente as they sponsored, trained, and armed revolutionaries to seize power in Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, Guinea-Bissau, Angola, Mozambique in 1974-1975, and Grenada and Nicaragua and Rhodesia and Afghanistan 1979-1980. The Soviet invasion of Afghanistan in 1979 was a major wake-up call to those in the West who still believed in détente. These are some military intelligence photographs from the time showing the reality of the Cold War around the Cape of Good Hope. Chinese and Russian vehicles and vessels passing around Cape Town, taken by South African Air Force. You've got the dates, the times, the coordinates, and these here, this is a Chinese vessel. This is one of the famous Russian fishing trawlers. Have you ever wondered why Russia need to come all the way over to the South Atlantic to fish? Aren't there enough fish closer to Russia? But they weren't fishing for fish. They were fishing for information. A Soviet warship in Luanda Harbor. The Cold War was very real. People today want to pretend that there was no Cold War and there wasn't a real threat. Well, I want to show you it was extremely real. The entire high command of the Warsaw Pact visited Angola. This is the head of the Soviet Union's military forces visiting their forces in Angola. This was the front line of the Cold War. Soviet vessels disgorging Cuban vehicles in the harbor in Luanda. These are actual military intelligence photographs documenting the reality of the Soviet invasion in Angola. Russian tanks rumbling through Huambo and other major towns in Angola, and Cuban troops goose-stepping down in Luanda, capital of Angola, in front of this ugly mug of Che Guevara. And let me say a few words about Che Guevara, in case anyone here wants to ever consider wearing a t-shirt of this ugly mug. Che Guevara is a mass-murdering Marxist thug. He's a dirty, unwashed communist who killed women and children in cold blood. He admitted to killing over 4,000 people personally. Personally. He was the hitman. After he was a bank robber and a terrorist and a murderer, he became the man who ran the concentration camps and the firing squads for Fidel Castro in Cuba. He killed people right down to 14-year-old girl shot in the head with his own automatic. The man is a thug. And the fact that there's so many ignorant people wearing Che Guevara t-shirts today just advertises their ignorance of history or their communist leanings. Why would a person wear a t-shirt of a mass-murdering Marxist thug? I can't think of one good thing to say about Che Guevara, except that he's dead and getting his eternal reward right now. Here you've got Soviet missiles in Luanda. We had Russian missiles right on the border of Southwest Africa. The Soviet Union was pouring in the best technology and weaponry they had, and we were fighting for our lives. Make no mistake, the 1980s were extremely serious. We had the whole world's future in the balance as the Cold War was advancing, and South Africa, Southwest Africa, Angola were all in the front line, and this was a theater of tremendous importance in who would win the Cold War. Fidel Castro visited. As you can see, there's the Cuban dictator, the longest running dictator in the world, and probably in history. There he's got his Cuban flag, and there's the Angolan flag, and Agostino Neto, who the American CIA called a drunken, psychotic Marxist poet, which exactly what he was. Agostino Neto said, there won't be a Bible left in Angola. I will destroy the Bible. In 10 years, you'll have to go to a museum to see what a Bible looks like. He said that in 1975. I'm glad to say that we have proven him wrong many times over. 35 years later, there's more Bibles in Angola today than there were when he made that prediction, just by the work of our little mission alone, not counting the others. Communists are false prophets. The Portuguese built a magnificent civilization in 500 years in Angola, but was destroyed in a matter of months by the communists. They just destroyed Angola. It was unbelievable. Now, people call these Marxist mass murderers freedom fighters, but they're not freedom fighters. Freedom fighters bring freedom. Communist terrorists bring oppression. There was no freedom that followed. In fact, what most people found in Africa is this is what freedom was: being tied to a stake and shot by a firing squad, if you were lucky. Rhodesia was under attack as a stumbling block to the advance of the Soviet Empire in Africa. You had the Russians supporting the communist ZAPU, Zimbabwe African People's Union, under Joshua Nkomo. You had the Red Chinese supporting Robert Mugabe's ZANU Party, attacking from Mozambique. Rhodesia had an 85% hostile border. We had one bridge with one railway line and one road as our lifeline to South Africa by bridge. That was it. The rest of the border was hostile. And the main weapon of choice of our Marxist enemies was landmines. And they liked tying people's hands up behind them with wire and then bayoneting them in the back. This is freedom. This is what the so-called freedom fighters did in Rhodesia. Shooting village headmen, murdering missionaries, killing Red Cross ambulance drivers, chopping off the ears and the lips of this man because he spoke against the communists and he didn't listen. They cut off his ears, cut off his lips, and forced his wife to cook and eat them. This woman spoke against Mugabe, so her lips were cut off. This is the reality of communism. This is what Soviet socialism does. So I do not understand why some young people wear Soviet t-shirts and hammers and sickles. And I've even seen people wearing Marx, Mao, and Lenin t-shirts. For goodness sake, what next? Joseph Stalin t-shirts? In Rhodesia, one of the towns, Umtali, was 4 kilometers from Mozambique. And so the Mozambique communists were shooting missiles into Matari, what today is Matari, what then was Umtali. This is a Russian 122mm rocket that didn't explode. Praise God for shoddy communist workmanship. In the main street in Umtali. The homes started to have air raid shelters. Well, it wasn't exactly air raid, but bomb shelters, because they would come under artillery and rocket fire from communist Mozambique. You might have heard of the story of the Elam missionaries. These were pacifist, Pentecostal, British missionaries who went to Rhodesia, and 9 of these missionaries and 4 of their children were murdered by communist terrorists of Robert Mugabe's ZANU-PF. Babies bayoneted and killed. Unbelievable evil. A lot of people died in the Rhodesian War. You might have heard of the 2 Viscounts. These are propeller-driven civilian aircraft on internal flights, shot down by Soviet heat-seeking missiles on routine internal flights, holiday flights to Victoria Falls and to Kariba, and the people murdered. Some of the survivors cooked and eaten in the case of one of these terror attacks. And this thug, Joshua Nkomo, in a Soviet field marshal's uniform, declared, "We did it." On BBC, he said, "We did it. Our boys did it. We shot down those airlines." He claimed full responsibility. And so the war went very external, with our neighboring states harboring terrorists who are killing civilians, murdering missionaries. Rhodesians went on raids into Zambia, into Mozambique. My brother was involved in some of these ops as well, like a Chamoyo. And this was the Chamoyo raid. Chamoyo raid was the biggest raid in Rhodesian external operations. They put the total number of airborne soldiers in, using every aircraft and helicopter, without one aircraft in reserve. What was the total airborne capacity of Rhodesia? 198 airborne soldiers were put on the ground at one time. That was Rhodesia's total capacity, 198 men, to attack a terrorist complex of camps of 5,000 armed enemy in Chamoyo. And Rhodesians beat the living daylights out of them, destroyed vast quantities and captured masses, and that was deep behind enemy lines. Inside the terrorist camps, we would see time and again this sort of thing. Gift of the Christian Peace Movement of Switzerland for the Zimbabwe African National Union, ZANU, in Chamoyo. This would make our blood boil. Western pacifists, Christians, World Council Church affiliates were supporting the Marxist terrorists who were murdering missionaries, killing Christians. Unbelievable. They were taking church money and giving it to Marxist terrorists who were killing Christians. This was exposed by Father Arthur Lewis, a very courageous Anglican missionary who's part of our board. And Father Arthur Lewis has spent his whole life as a dedicated missionary in Africa. He blew the whistle and pulled the plug on this, and groups like the Baptist and the Salvation Army pulled out of the World Council churches in the 70s because of their missionaries being murdered in Zimbabwe by terrorists funded with their money. There were many testimonies of God doing miracles and answering prayer and doing amazing works of protection in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, and it's well worth reading this book, God in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia. Ian Smith said, "We were never beaten by our enemies, we were betrayed by our friends," and that's absolutely true. Rhodesia was never beaten, but it was betrayed. Now, my brother served in the Rhodesian army. I did not. I was too young for that. But my military service was in Southwest Africa, in the South African army. That was our border. I must admit, when I joined the South African army, I expected to be sent to the Limpopo to fight into Zimbabwe. I never expected to be sent over to another world in Southwest Africa and Angola. But I found us facing the same enemy my brothers faced. Landmines. Terrorism. This is what a landmine does to a combi. Imagine what it does to the occupants. Tools of terror. 26,000 civilians were killed in Namibia, Southwest Africa, by the Southwest African People's Organization, SWAPO, Marxist revolutionaries. And we can also talk about the ANC's bombs, like the Church Street bombing in Pretoria, 1983, and many other such events. This is the Kalahari Sands shopping center car bomb in Windhoek, and I was there and heard it go off and went in shortly thereafter. This is one of the shops in Ondangwa bombed, butchery in Ondangwa bombed by terrorists, post office in Ondangwa bombed, And the weapons, it was clear where the weapons came from. They all came from the Soviet Union Red China, as you can see. Russian Cyrillic script on the left, Chinese script on the right. So what are the Western Christians of the World Council Churches doing, funding terrorists armed by the Soviet Union, helping Marxists murder Christians? That's why we were fighting. The South African Army was fighting a real war against real enemies for real goals. The real freedom fighters were UNITA, RENAMO, South African Army, Rhodesian Army. They were fighting for freedom. The terrorists, the communists, they were not fighting for freedom. They were fighting for tyrants and tyranny and oppression like Robert Mugabe's thugs who are destroying Zimbabwe now and proving right everything we ever fought for. I started a prayer fellowship in South African Army, and we met every night for Bible study and prayer, and other grew frontline fellowship. Coffee bars, outreaches, on the border, taking Bibles across the border. This was the first dawn patrol. First thing in the morning, before brunch, we didn't have three meals in the army, we had two on the border. You'd have brunch at 10, you'd have supper at 6. Because the first thing you did in the morning was stand to, as the sun rose, because that's the time you might get an attack. And the second thing was sweep the roads. Sweeping the roads meant providing infantry protection for the sappers who would check for mines, because the main weapon of choice of the communist, being spineless cowards who don't fight the soldiers in uniform, but who dress in civilian clothes and plant landmines at night, the main weapon was landmines. So we'd have to clear the mines before the school children got in the buses, before the labourers got in the trucks, and detonate the mines. Can I point out to you that the so-called freedom fighters of SWAPO knew that they couldn't kill South African soldiers with landmines, unless they were very lucky, because we travelled in armoured cars, and if we were infantry, we had engineers in front. The people who died from the communist landmines were black civilians, Avambos, the people who were meant to be liberated. Well, boy, did they liberate them, 26,000 of them, liberate their lives by blowing them up. And so the South African soldiers were trying to save the lives of black civilians and Avambaland from Marxist revolutionaries. That's a fact. That's what was happening. And the really fun part of the time in the army was when we could go external. Preemptive strikes across the border, bomb the living daylights of the enemy on the other side before they came to let their tools of terror on our side. And that's when we started to see Angola, the mission field that would later be so important to us. Here's some more documentation of the Cold War. There's a picture of a South African army raid behind the border in Angola. So you can see a SWAPO base, see the South African officer and infantryman just outside the window with a Russian amphibious tank, P-76. And what's in the foreground? Ah, Fidel Castro of Cuba, Leonid Brezhnev of Russia, on the wall a whole lot of SWAPO propaganda garbage, Soviet rank structures on the walls. This is a lecture room for Marxist terrorists in Angola. And this is a picture we actually captured there. Here you can see two Russian commissars lecturing SWAPO terrorists in Angola. And on the wall is the Marx brothers. Frederick Engels, Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, and Agostinho Neto's successor, Dos Santos. And the Vietnamese flag. What is the Vietnamese flag doing in Angola? So the who's who of the communist world. Well, freedom went on the offensive in the 1980s. As a result of the unprecedented Soviet advance throughout the 70s, in the times of Jimmy Carter in particular, there was a backlash throughout the West, epitomized by the staunch anti-communist American President Ronald Reagan, and British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, and German Chancellor Helmut Kohl, three outstanding freedom fighters, if I may say so. The West went on the offensive in the 80s, directly supporting the anti-communist solidarity movement, the trade union movement in Poland, which soon organized nationwide strikes and protests against the Soviet occupation. America began to vigorously rearm and support anti-communist resistance movements as far afield as Nicaragua, Afghanistan, and Angola. The goal was to bankrupt the Soviets. Ronald Reagan's policies forced the Soviets back onto the defensive and strategically undermined their economy. Spectacular rearmament programs and the Space-Based Strategic Defense Initiative, SDI, so-called Star Wars, quickly left the Soviets so far behind in the arms race and totally bankrupted the Soviet Union in a futile attempt to keep up with America. That was a plan of Ronald Reagan. And there was the Iron Lady in England. British British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher's determination to fight to reclaim the Falkland Islands after the Argentinian invasion helped convince the Soviets that the West was not quite so decadent and weak as they had imagined. There was still fight in the Brits that they hadn't anticipated. And Margaret Thatcher's success in reviving the British economy also helped demonstrate that capitalism had a future, even while communism was bankrupting the Soviet Union and the whole of Eastern Europe. The Iron Lady had some lovely quotes, and here's what she had to say about the Berlin Wall. "The Berlin Wall stands as concrete proof that when people have a choice, they choose to be free. Freedom has its problems, but we've never needed to build walls to keep our people in. That is a fact. We've never needed to build walls to keep our people in." The goal of Ronald Reagan was nothing less than defeating the Soviets and the communists. He said, "It's immoral to fight for containment. We are then condemning a third of the world's population to live under communist tyranny while we're selfishly just trying to protect ourselves." He said, "That is immoral. Our goal has to be the liberation of all communist countries. We can't just try and protect ourselves and contain and limit the advance of communism. We've got to roll back the communists, defeat them, that the people in their countries can have the freedoms we want in our country. Anything less is immoral." Brave anti-communist resistance fighters in Mozambique, Angola, Nicaragua, and Afghanistan severely bled the Soviet forces, inflicting serious defeats on them. You know, I'm interested, as I look at people's lists of greatest men who've ever lived, I wonder why I haven't read anybody putting Jonas Savimbi, one of the greatest freedom fighters Africa's had. 30 years he fought the colonials, first the Portuguese, then the Cubans and Russians. Brave freedom fighter. Wonder why no one's put Moise Tshombe, one of the finest freedom fighters Africa's had. The president of Katanga, who fought to keep the people of Katanga free, who was invaded by the UN and murdered in their custody. But for some reason, these people, the real freedom fighters, are not given much space on the newspaper headlines. And that's why the battle for the mind in news media is key. We mustn't choose our heroes by what the pagan perverts, cocaine-sniffing Hollywood drug addicts are telling us should be our heroes. We need to choose our heroes from what the scriptures and what Christian history tells us. Look at this brother. He's lost his hand. The communists chopped off his left hand. He knows what he's fighting for. The UNITA freedom fighters were real freedom fighters. They were fighting for freedom. And the Rhodesian resistance throughout the 1960s and 70s set back the advance of communism in southern Africa and severely blunted the Soviet offensive. What the Rhodesians achieved in the 15 years war, I think, was akin to what the 300 Spartans did at Thermopylae. They held up the line. They bought time for the West. If Rhodesia hadn't done their job in the 60s and 70s, there wouldn't have been a Cold War for Ronald Reagan, Margaret Thatcher, Helmut Kohl to win in the 80s, because it would have all been over, checkmate, in the 70s. If they had seized the Cape Sea route and the South African minerals in the 70s, in the days of Jimmy Carter, game over. There wouldn't have been a Cold War for Reagan to win in the 80s. Some people had to sacrifice to win time for the West. And the destruction of entire Cuban mechanized divisions in Angola by South African conventional forces helped convince the Soviet Union they would not even be able to win a conventional war against the West. You see, the communists put their best Hind helicopters, the best, into Angola. They tested all their weapons. And we were under total economic sanctions. South Africa was under total arms sanctions, total economic sanctions. Surely they could crush the South Africans. Easy. Well, they couldn't even crush us. This is what we got on a shopping expedition on a raid behind the lines into Angola. We brought back lots and lots and lots of good Soviet weapons, which we'd give to UNITA and prove that's more blessed to give than to receive when it comes to weaponry. One of South Africa's innovations, adapting a Mirage into the Cheetah, one of the fastest aircraft ever seen in the skies of Southern Africa, with very advanced weapon systems, including the helmet guided system for, you know, look, a sight-based missile system, very advanced in the 80s. And here's an actual combat sequence in Angola of a South African Mirage taking out a Soviet MiG. There's its fuel tank ignites and scratch one MiG. All of this frustrated the Soviets knowing if they couldn't beat the South African army, did they have a chance against the West German, British and American army in Western Europe? And they realized they didn't. They couldn't beat the Nicaraguans, they couldn't beat the Angolans, they couldn't beat the Afghans, they couldn't beat the South Africans. Did they have a chance in winning even a conventional war against the West? Colonel Breitenbach is one of South Africa's famous military heroes. He founded South African Special Forces, 3-2 Battalion, 44 Parachute Battalion. He's been in something like 65 different battles in his life. Colonel Breitenbach, when he retired from the army, joined our mission, and for a year he was involved in our camps, courses, taught tracking, anti-tracking, went with us on a month-long mission to Southwest Africa and Angola. This is in one of the chapels up in Southwest Africa. Well, one day, Colonel Breitenbach, after a month of ministering to every military base in the country, and we were sleeping next to one another in the same tents and slammed sleeping bags out in the fields with the troops, one morning Colonel Breitenbach said, "Peter, let's go and preach to the communists." So we walked across the border into Angola. You can see some people didn't use visas to access Angola. And we went with Portuguese-speaking 3-2 Battalion Angolan soldiers who knew Colonel Breitenbach, walked into Angola, and we preached through these interpreters to the communists themselves. Three different occasions, three separate locations to hundreds of Marxists on that day. This is in January 1989. And I'll never forget Colonel Breitenbach's message because it burned into my memory. It was one of the most shocking messages I'd ever heard. He said, "I'm Colonel Jan Breitenbach of 3-2 Battalion. My men and I, we have killed thousands of you communists. Thousands. We've never had any trouble killing you. Our only trouble was catching you. You ran so fast. You broke Olympic records, outdistancing our buffles as you fled. Why did you flee so fast, even when you outnumbered us 10-1? Because you're not real soldiers. You know that when you die, you don't go to heaven with God. No. Your God is Karl Marx. Your religion is atheism. Your commissars are the priests of Satan. You're all lost. You're doomed. You're damned. You're going to burn in hell forever. If you knew what was waiting for you the other side of the grave, you'd crawl across the minefield and you'd beg 3-2 Battalion to show you the way of salvation in Jesus Christ." Well, my hand went to my Browning 9mm in my hip, and I thought, the colonel wants the short path to glory. I never thought I'd see the sun set that day, let alone rise the next. I mean, I really thought this is my last day on earth. And we did this three times. And none of the communists did a thing. I mean, we must have really upset them. I know we did, because that night we came back to Rukana base feeling really pleased with ourselves. And the local commandant said, "Colonel, the wires have been humming today. And Foreign Affairs want you and Peter Hammond evicted from Southwest Africa immediately." So we were expelled from the country for upsetting the communists by preaching the gospel. One of the more fun things we've done. But the point of Colonel Breitenbach's dead right. The Marxists are bad soldiers. They've never won a war ever, anywhere. They only win by deception and intrigue and by negotiations. They can't win in battle because they're too useless and cowardly. I remember being bombed one day in Angola, and it was a bad day, and we were still jarred, and we still had bits of dirt in our hair from the debris that's blown up, and it was, you know, very nerve-wracking being strafed and bombed by Cuban Air Force. And we were sitting around the campfire that night. The Soviets had no night sight capability, so it was quite feasible just to have a campfire at night in Kawanda Kabanga province, because there was no threat of Soviet attack at night. And we're listening to the BBC World Service, the one link with the outside world, BBC World Service, shortwave radio. And Ronald Reagan came on the BBC World Service. And he said, "We are going to send Stinger missiles to the UNITA freedom fighters in Angola." Well, he could have knocked us down with a feather. We were shocked. Who would have expected the US president to be talking about us in Angola? There we were. UNITA freedom fighters around them. I was doing chaplaincy ministry amongst them at the time as a guest speaker. And our most pressing felt need was Stinger missiles to take down the Soviet Air Force to protect the villages and the churches from being strafed and bombed. And Ronald Reagan was talking about us. And it was this long silence. Who knows how long it was? But at the end, after a long, strained silence, one person said, "Well, that would be nice, but will they do it?" Indeed, they did. This is one picture of a Soviet Mi-24 flying tank kind helicopter that will not fly again. Humpty Dumpty sat in the wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. I mean, this is one totaled gunship, and American tax dollars have seldom been better spent than arming UNITA with Stinger missiles. It saved lives. When Ronald Reagan died, I wrote an article which is still on our web, "Ronald Reagan Saved Lives in Angola." And there's no doubt whatsoever that there are millions of people dead today because of Jimmy Carter's foreign policy. 13 countries fell to communism, including my home country of Rhodesia, under Jimmy Carter's 4 years of presidency, because there's nothing the communists despise more than weakness. There's nothing they respect more than strength. Jimmy Carter's primary foreign policy goal was betraying Rhodesia into the hands of Mugabe. And 30 years later, the scumbag is still there destroying that country, starving its people, and half the Zimbabweans have fled from the country, voting with their feet. But in 8 years of Ronald Reagan, not one country fell to communism, and some started to be freed. And the Berlin Wall came down, the Cold War was won. Ronald Reagan saved lives. There are millions of people alive today in Africa thanks to Ronald Reagan's policies. And I thought that needed to be said. Haven't noticed anyone writing Ronald Reagan or Janice Vimby in their list of some of the greatest men that have lived. Berlin Wall. Shortly after I was married, my honeymoon was spent smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain with my wife and parents-in-law. Here's Bill Bathman, my father-in-law, Bible smuggler extraordinary. In the front vehicle I was following, and as we had to drive across the German autobahns, I had to drive in excess of 300 kilometers an hour on occasion to keep up with my father-in-law, because there's no speed limits in German autobahns. They go fast. But in Romania, we found emperor worship such as we had never seen before. Ceausescu, the communist dictator of Romania, had 9,000 hymns of praise composed to his honor, which the poor school children had to sing in the morning to his honor. Dumb Marxist. Here you've got the Soviet flag, the red Chinese flag, and the Vietnamese flag interspersed on a May Day parade with the UN's blue flag right behind. What have happened to the Sino-Soviet split? Here you can see the idolatry of the communists. Lenin statues and idols being paraded. And notice the flags. Can I show you the flags? These aren't communist countries all. That's the Norwegian flag. They're not communist. There's the Botswanan flag. They're not communist. There's the Denmark flag. Over here we've got the Austrian flag. There's the Italian flag. There's the Spanish flag. But you see the globe? Communism's a missionary religion. They've got a world vision. They want to take the world. You notice we've put a world map over the door to remind us that you're now entering a mission field when you go out the door. We've got a world to win. Communists are competitors. Atheism, humanism is another religion. It's a competition with Christianity, as is Islam. But that's another story for another day. Another documentation showing that the apparent split in the communist countries was fiction. Remember that Yugoslavia is meant to be the head of the non-aligned nations? Rubbish. Yugoslavia is part of the Warsaw Pact and a communist country. As you can see here, here's the Chinese flag, the North Korean flag, the Hungarian flag, Czechoslovakian flag, Bulgarian flag, along with Yugoslavia. Who's the head of the non-aligned nations now? Zimbabwe. Non-aligned, no way. These are the kind of wonderful houses built by the communists. Instead of the people living in houses, they bulldozed down the houses and they put them in blocks of flats where they could control them. Because in a house you can have a garden and you might feed yourself, you might be a subsistence farm, you might have a pet, you might be able to run a prayer meeting in a house. But in a block of flats you can be spied on so much easier. Bookshops had a wide variety of books by the same author. During the revolution and Christmas 1989, they burned these books, they broke the windows and burned the books, and they said, for the first time in history, the writings of Karl Marx provide light. Karl Marx's name is on a lot of buildings, and this architectural masterpiece is worthy of the name. The average housewife in Romania spent 35 hours a week in a food queue. That's not for the full basket waiting to get out, it's for the empty basket trying to get in. In fact, I discovered what life is like for the average housewife in Eastern Europe when I did my smuggling op into Berlin. You had to convert a certain amount of your money into Ostmarks, which is worthless, and you couldn't change it back again. They didn't want their own money. and so I had to buy something anyway. So I went to one of these shops and I wanted to get something. And I had to first queue up to get the ration card. Then I had to queue up to get the ticket representing the item. Then I had to queue up to get the to pay for it, the cashier. And finally, I could take the receipt and begin the fourth queue to actually get the item. I did that. I said, could you explain to me why this is called scientific socialism? It seems a waste of time to me. And then I pointed out to one of the VOPO, I said, tell me, why is this wall here? He said, it's a great anti-fascist wall. I said, what? A wall against Honecker? That was the head of East Germany. And he steamed a bit and I said, why have we got such a big wall? He says, it's to stop CIA agents getting into the workers' paradise. I said, really? So why the machine gun towers faced inwards? He just turned away and walked away from me. I was just acting like a dumb tourist. But you will think this picture's taken in the 60s. It was taken in the 80s. That's the modern cars in Romania in the 1980s. And what are they doing? Petrol queue. Romania is an oil exporting country, but their own people have to queue up for fuel. But the mindlessness of the Marxists is this. There was a church in Oradea that I preached at. They have 3,000 members. 20 cars amongst 3,000 members. And the Marxists would only let the people have 20 litres of fuel a month. But to give you an idea of just how mindless Marxism is, you could only get 10 litres a time. They would only fill 10 litres in a time, then you get to the back of the queue to get the next 10 litres. This is communism. You've got to live under it to believe it. For obvious reasons, the public transport system was a bit overcrowded. No supermarkets, and the markets that were there were not super. You couldn't believe that in the 1980s you'd have people sleeping out in the fields in that kind of cold with that kind of sheep coat amongst the sheep. The one good thing you could say about communist Eastern Europe is there's no traffic jams and no parking problems. This is the latest thing in vehicles. Even weddings would be done on foot, because if they had a vehicle they wouldn't have enough and they wouldn't have petrol. Even funerals done walking. One thing I noticed is old cemeteries all had crosses. You could see from the dates, old cemetery. What do you notice about the new cemeteries? No crosses. And that's what communism is. People dying without Christ. And you've heard of the collective farms? They look like deserts to me. The collective farms might have been run by your grandfather, but now you get to share a kitchen with another four families. And forget about the five-year plan, how many tractors are making, it's still grandmother power in the fields with a spade. And there were still millions in the concentration camps. Millions. And the kids wearing red scarves, that meant they were members of the Commissar, Communist Party Youth. You couldn't get to high school or university unless you're a member of the Communist Party Youth. Kids would be pleading, please, mommy, let me join the Communist Party Youth. All my friends are members of the Commissar. I don't want to be a labourer. I want to get a profession. Please, I want to go to high school. Let me join the Communist Party Youth. And many of them did become, even without the parents' permission, and then they'd spy on their parents. And parents were sometimes put in concentration camps for trying to teach their children the scriptures. And the little brainwashed brat would go and report them to the Commissar, and the parents would end up in concentration camp, and the child would end up in some foster home or an orphanage. When you look at these red scarves, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a millstone be tied around his neck and be cast in the depths of the sea. Nobody under 18 could be baptized. At 18, you suddenly got this massive rush. This is one church's baptism class for one day. You'll notice Reverend Bill Bathman in the front row and my present wife, not that she was then, I hadn't met her yet, Lenora chose to get baptized in Romania with her friends. She said because baptism means something in Eastern Europe. In the West, people don't appreciate the importance of baptism. And the day that Lenora got baptized, I'm sorry I don't have a picture of the other lady whose testimony she shared, but there was a lady who testified, because everyone testified before getting baptized, a long all-day service. And this lady said five male members of her family were Communist Party members, including her husband, her father, her brother, two uncles. They threatened her with her life if she got baptized. She testifies of this. She said her husband put a knife to her throat that morning and said, if you get baptized today, I'm going to kill you. She testified of this, and she went ahead and she was baptized. Pastor Paul Negruccia went back with her to her home, shared the gospel with her husband, who was so shocked because he knew that she knew that he meant it. He fell on his knees and he gave his life to the Lord. He is kicked out of the party, lost his job, kicked out of his home, had to be taken by the church, but he was still there when I was visiting and ministering. I would find the church services would be packed with people singing for an hour or two, praying and singing for an hour or two before the scheduled beginning of the church service. This is a church in Romania during the dark days of communist persecution. Notice how the men are on one side, the woman on the other. My wife, Lenora, here, this is actually during a honeymoon. There's her, my mother-in-law, Harriet Bassman. We're not finished, same church, still doing a panoramic shot. Nobody under 18 allowed in church, by the way. Well, I think you can see a few who are under 18. This is one Sunday service in one church. That was the Christians' response to communism. The atheists tried to ban God. They had a war against God and they lost. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. It says in the wall, and God is love below. Just in case your Bulgarians are a bit rusty. The Christians in Eastern Europe beat the Soviet Empire with prayer. Let me say a few words about the Glasnost Gulag before we conclude. Even under Gorbachev's much acclaimed Glasnost, the Soviet Gulag imprisoned millions. When American President Ronald Reagan stood at the Berlin Wall and challenged Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. At that time, under Gorbachev, the Soviet Union operated 1,976 concentration camps, 273 prisons, 85 psychiatric prisons. What's a psychiatric prison? It's where people who oppose communism, you know, people like me, would be diagnosed as insane, because if you oppose scientific socialism, you must be insane. So the doctor prescribes you as insane, you go to the insane asylum, put you in a straitjacket, pump them full of drugs, trying to fry their brains and stick them in a padded cell. So that psychiatric prisons for dissident writers and academics and intellectuals who oppose communism. And 41 death camps. And in the Soviet Gulag, they imprisoned over 5 million political and religious prisoners under Gorbachev. Now, hey, that's better than the 60 million that were imprisoned under Stalin and Lenin, I suppose. Better than the 10 million imprisoned under Gorbachev. But if you were one of those 5 million, you wouldn't have been too impressed with Glasnost. That's my point. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the author of the Gulag Archipelago, documented that between 1918 and 1953, that's under Vladimir Lenin and Joseph Stalin, over 50 million Russians served long sentences, many of them perishing in Russian concentration camps. Many people want to ignore this reality, but that's what communism did. It's pointed out that while the communists claim to have liberated Russia from the oppression of the Tsars, there were 50 times as more official executions under communist rule in Russia as occurred under Tsarist rule in the same time period. So if the Tsars were bad, then the communists were 50 times worse. And by comparison with Russia under Tsarist rule, where the highest figure of political prisoners was 183,000, the highest ever, the communists could imprison 70 times as many political prisoners at the same time. Vladimir Lenin famously declared that it did not matter if three quarters of the population of Russia perished, as long as the remaining quarter were communist. Joseph Stalin observed, the death of one person is a tragedy, but the death of a million is just a statistic. Well, in the 1980s, the communists had to recognize reality. Afghanistan became their Vietnam. Russian casualties exceeded 20,000 killed in that conflict. The ongoing crisis in Poland, the widespread resistance to communism throughout the Soviet Empire, helped convince the Soviet leaders that their bankrupt system was doomed. And there were the prayers and the protests of Christians throughout Eastern Europe. candlelight prayer vigils and protests spread from Leipzig through Dresden to all of East Germany. The East German government was bankrupt and tottering. Gorbachev's Soviet Union was also bankrupt and could no longer bail them out. So Erich Honecker, the dictator of East Germany, turned to the West Germans, who in the past had always been foolish enough to provide enough money to keep East Germany going for some obscure reason. This time, however, the West German Chancellor Helmut Kohl was not willing to bail them out. He demanded reforms first, and that's when the wall fell. While governments negotiated, the people in both East and West Berlin rose up to breach the wall, and they physically began to dismantle it. The leaders were overwhelmed by events. Days after the Berlin Wall collapsed, mass demonstrations broke out in Czechoslovakia. Václav Havel, the longtime leader of the resistance and movement and prisoner of the communists in Czechoslovakia, rose to power and he dismantled communism in Czechoslovakia. And here, for the first time, East Germans able to travel to the West, Ursis as they're called. And there were celebrations like the world has not seen in our lifetime before or since. As the Berlin Wall came down, Germany was reunited, the Cold War ended, Soviet idols were toppled, pieces of the Berlin Wall dismantled, Ostmarks gathered up to be burned. Well, I should have kept them for souvenirs to remind us of how useless communist economies are, but they burned most of them. They're collector's items now. If you can get hold of Zimbabwe dollars, keep them. They're very useful sermon illustrations on the worthlessness of socialism. Street fighting erupted in Romania to overthrow the brutal communist dictator Nicolae Ceausescu, who was lovingly referred to as Dracula in Romania. Here you can see the face of resistance in Romania. Timișoara Square, over 100,000 people gathered in this university town to protest the arrest of the reformed pastor Lazelo Tox. And the communists sent in their tanks to crush this protest of 100,000 people. You can actually see the tank tracks over the lawn in front of the cathedral, the Orthodox cathedral here. People fled up the stairs to the cathedral to try and get help, and the government appointed priests of the Orthodox Church closed the doors, barred them, and the people were machine gunned in the back, and the blood flowed down these steps just a month or so before I took this picture, and people were killed in their heaps. Today the church that closed the doors to the people seeking sanctuary has put up a monument in memory of the martyrs who died in the steps of their church. But what do you say about these false shepherds who didn't care for the sheep? Piles of wreaths in memory of the people murdered. French journalist murdered on the spot. 13-year-old girl remembered who was murdered on that day. Bill Bethlehem ministering in Timișoara Square. You can see all the shops on the ground level of the square were burned out in the shooting. And the people joined the army. The army joined the people and they fought against the Securitate. People came and put flowers in the barrels of the army as they put the white cloth ribbon indicated that they were on the side of the resistance to fight the Marxists. They cut the hated communist symbol out of the flags of the Romanians and the people celebrated their deliverance from communist oppression. Soon resistance spread to Bulgaria, where the communists were overthrown in December 1989. In Hungary, the communist government was overthrown. Albania, Yugoslavia, Belgrade, Baltic states, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia all demand independence from the Soviet Union. It was an incredible reversal of 60 and 70 years of communist tyranny. And here you've got Brzezinski, the man who started the KGB, his statue, his idol toppled, people putting their feet on the head of the statue. And that was the end of the Soviet Union. And Joseph Stalin's and Vladimir Lenin's and Karl Marx's idols by the thousands were taken and destroyed. At this time, by the way, there was a joke told by Yeltsin. Yeltsin said he came across some of his followers smashing a statue of Lenin with pickaxes. And he said, "Have you learned nothing from the capitalists? We can sell these to the West." And that's not a joke. Universities in America have actually bought statues of Lenin and Marx from Russia and shipped them over to put up in the university campuses. Unbelievable. Berkeley, for example. Well, in August 1991, there was a coup in the Soviet Union which attempted to return the country to hardline communism, but was frustrated. The army turned against it. and boldly waving the white, blue and red Russian flag, Boris Yeltsin abolished the Soviet Union, pulled down the Soviet flag, and the Cold War had formally ended. And even as the Cold War with the Soviet Union was ending, a new war was starting with radical Islamic terrorists declaring war on the West. Winston Churchill's observation of communists is instructive. There's nothing they despise more than weakness. There's nothing they respect more than strength. The Cold War was won by a combination of Christian courage by the persecuted Christians who endured decades of brutality, and by the steadfast resistance of brave anti-communist freedom fighters who fought the Soviets to a standstill, by the persistent prayer and pressure from Christians in the West, and by the bold strategy of Ronald Reagan, who dismantled the evil empire. 2 Peter 2 verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. There's a lot of books that document these things. I've written also Holocaust in Rwanda and the Killing Fields of Mozambique in my documentation. My father-in-law wrote Going Through on the Bible smuggling work behind the Iron Curtain. We've got great CDs on communism, the greatest killer, death by government, some great tracks you can use for evangelizing communists, communist liberation, myth and reality, glamorizing a mass murder if you know anybody who likes Fidel Castro's hitman, Che Guevara. And you'll see we have specialized in a lot of these tracks to reach communists because evangelizing in the war zones is what Frontline Fellowship's been doing over the last 28 years that we've been seeking to serve the persecuted. You'll get this article and all these tracts on our Frontline website. The scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's the bottom line.